continue being prayerful, just continue being prayer for staff as she goes through the pressures and problems of first part of being pregnant. So being prayer is hitting her pretty hard. Anything else? Yes. Okay. Being prayer for Wes. And you know, Wes, you say my situation at home. I mean, that could be, you got so many situations at home, we really don't know which one. So what we'll do is just pray for your home and all the situations that are there. My goodness. Thank you. You're welcome. All right. Okay, well, let's approach the throne of grace in prayer, orient ourselves to what we're doing, and let's pray. All right, Heavenly Father, we're about to enter into the relay of the battle. Paul, when he entered into the Christian realm and started teaching the truth of the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Spirit, suffered so much, mostly at the hands of Christians, those who proposed to be Christians, not from Rome. Because, Heavenly Father, the message of grace to faith is rejected by so many who have something that they prefer to do for God. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes now in this very important study we're going to look at this evening. Open our eyes in the passages of Scripture we're going to look at, that we might see these things. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Last week, we spent the Tuesday evening discussing the doubt on trial. Y'all remember that? And we saw there were two people in the article that we looked at that bounced us into it. And the whole deal came down in our study of the Israelites in Numbers 21 complaining to God. And when you complain to God, you're judging God. And you're telling God, I am better at evaluating what's going on in my life and the way things ought to be than you are. And you are wrong in what you're doing. And what is so important about that is that you go to the first book of the Bible, that is Job, and this is part of the major lesson that just stems from the very beginning to the very end, is evaluating God, and I've got God figured out, and when God isn't doing what I propose that God should be doing, because I have figured God out, I understand the way things ought to be, I understand that if God really is loving, this is what he ought to do. And so we become very impatient with God and sometimes angry with God. And what we're on is this journey to learn the major lesson. And what God is looking for is, will you trust me? Not will you do for me and trust what you do, but will you trust me? Now, that dealt with God, the Father. And that was the primary area of our discussion last week. And I was driving to Hot Springs to do some teaching. And it's about the only time on a trip like that, sometimes I drive to Houston and visit mom, that I just take time and don't just to think and let a lot of things roll. When I'm in my office, I'm generally guided in my thought by the text and by different things. But driving, not at all, and began to see that this needs to have a part two. So this will be a part one, part two, little special. Last week and tonight, we'll just spend one night on this. Both deserve a long time. And what I want to deal with tonight is, last week we discussed, okay, I can figure God out and know God and way God ought to be and judge God, and we went through that whole deal, and what it comes down to is, will you trust me and what I'm doing? But Now, in the Christians have the same great area of battle. Now, you remember that to me, Christians are still fighting this one too, especially when things go bad. What has God done in my life? Why did God let this happen in my marriage? Why did God let this happen financially, health, just in my whole life? We become very discouraged, despondent, disoriented to God, and become impatient with God. But there is another very important area that this follows through with a lot of Christians, and that is knowing, now this is knowing God, God on trial, knowing Jesus Christ. And it's the same, exact same issues. Christians proclaim, I know what Jesus Christ is like. I can figure Jesus Christ out. Now, and even added to that, that I want to spend a little time on, I can know Jesus Christ, and, so let me just write it out, I can know Jesus Christ, but I love Jesus Christ. And you tell a lot of Christians, they do not really love Jesus Christ, and they will really be offended. They will argue. But I truly believe, and I don't know any type of percentage, but I dare say 90% of the body of Christ do not love Jesus Christ. And that's a bold statement. But I'll show you some of the foundation of that. But there are a lot of people who really claim to love Jesus Christ. And they would be greatly offended if someone told them, no, you really don't love him. They claim, and this is what's important, they claim a great love for Jesus Christ. They claim it. But just as we saw in James, they claim faith, and it wasn't there. We claim this love, we claim a knowledge. We claim to know Jesus Christ. And what I want to look at is, people, we cannot know him the way man understands it, nor can we love him the way that most Christians mean the way they say. They do not know him. They do not love him. And what is so interesting is, it's okay if they argue, say, if I were talking with them, and I don't expect you to, but if God said, no, you really don't love Jesus Christ, for them to argue with me. But I want to show you in a few moments that they would argue with the Lord. Oh, you're wrong. You're wrong. I do. And we're going to look at a man who argued with Jesus Christ. No, you are wrong. I do know you, and I do love you. I really love you, and you are wrong. I love you. And didn't even begin to know him. And this was a disciple. And what is interesting here, these disciples, I want you to think about this, they walked with him. We're not even talking about going to Scripture and trying to compile my ideal of what Jesus is like. They walked with him. They heard his voice. They saw him. They saw him heal. They saw him do a lot of these things. And they did not know him. They did not know him. They did not love him. Now, all I want to do tonight, so that I can bounce back and forth and you'll know where I'm coming from, let's look at John chapter 13, the upper room discourse, where Jesus Christ is passing the baton from himself to the Holy Spirit, the second sending, and getting everything lined up for the beginning of the church with his departure. And all I want to do is just read some things with you. And we're going to come back this way and spend a little bit more time here. But I just want to go through some things. Now, the first thing I want to look at is Peter, in his great declaration, I love you. I really love you. And I don't know which class it is, but it's either what we're doing on Tuesday or Wednesday or Sunday that we're going to do more on this, so I'm only going to kind of whet your appetite with it tonight. But let's look, I love you, John chapter 13, and we'll just read from verse 33. Little children, I am with you a little while longer, and that's just a very short time. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Just over and over and over again, this is the new commandment. Not that you have the same doctrine, not that you think the same way, all of these types of things, no, but that you love one another as I love you. And we spend enough time on the new commandment concept. Verse 35, by this, not by your doctrine, not by your denomination, not by your movement, but by this, loving as Christ loved, all, forget the word man, it's not in the original, all, angelic and man, will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now we begin our little study, Simon Peter. Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now. And that's the clue. Now. You're going to be able to in a little bit, but right now you can't. But you shall follow later, coming of the Holy Spirit. Peter said to him, okay, Lord, I'm going to argue with you. Why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Now, in one of our other classes, we're going to look at what Peter said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm not going to do that tonight. I'll save that. But if you remember what Jesus Christ said, the greatest demonstration, the greatest magnitude that Christ said of love was what? No greater love had any man than what? Lay down his life. What Peter is saying here, look at the first statement. I will lay down my life for you. I love you. I really love you. I love you more than these other guys, and that's what he's going to say, and I'll show you that in one of the other gospel accounts. I love you more than these. I will never leave you. So what he is proclaiming now is, I love you. In fact, I love you with the greatest amount of love. And what we're going to see, well, let's just read it, and then I'll talk with you a moment. I will lay down my life for you, Jesus answered. Will you lay down your life for me? Do you really love me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times. Okay. Three times, Peter is going to have the opportunity to show that he loves Jesus Christ. Three times he will not love Jesus Christ. And it's very important. And I want to take us on a little journey and show you that, so I don't want to do it tonight. But I want you to know, and in the other passages, as you'll see, Peter is like, Peter, upon this rock I will build a church. Peter is like the church without the Holy Spirit. And when I say without, I mean even Christians who have the Holy Spirit but don't know how to tap into His power. They're like, Peter is like the church without the Holy Spirit. They will claim a love. As we're going to see, they claim a knowledge. Jesus Christ is going to tell Peter, no, you don't. And Peter is actually, this is very brief, but in the other accounts, he's going to argue. People, he's going to argue with Jesus Christ. You're wrong. Can you imagine? I'm telling you, you're wrong. I do love you. You are wrong, Jesus. You are wrong, Lord. You are wrong, Savior. You are wrong, Messiah. I do love you. He's going to argue. And the church argues. No, no, no. We do love Him. We love Him. No, you don't. You can't love Him. What most people have is that fuzzy little feeling, that concept of less loyalty, a lot of these types of things. Sometimes a people, man and woman, have heard the other person say, I love you, and I'm talking now in terms of the flesh, and even in the flesh, you really don't. You just think you do, but I know you don't. But here we're talking even a greater scale. Jesus Christ says, Peter, you don't love me, and I'm going to show you this. Three times you'll have the opportunity, three times you will not. So, Peter does not love. And now, I want you to look at the second one. And I want to just kind of whet your appetite here and show you what I want to, some of the things I want to look at tonight. The second one is Thomas. In chapter 14, the second disciple, chapter 14, verse 5. And we jump into these. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am. Now, every one of these is going to be answered by the second sending of the Holy Spirit. But let's just take it in and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, look what he says. If you had known me. The disciples would just jump up and down. We know him. Just like many Christians. And these are Christians. They're saved. These men are saved. And they have walked with him off and on for 3 years. If you had known me. But they do not know him, people. But they would claim they know him. Just like many Christians. They would claim that they love him. They would claim that they know him. But they don't know him. What most people know is the image that they have contrived in their mind what Jesus is like. That's what they've done. Somewhere else in my notes, but I'm just going to talk with you a lot tonight. What they know is there's one or two ways we can know Jesus Christ. One way is to study Scripture real hard, put it all together, and get this image of what Jesus Christ is like. That's one way. And the disciples walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, everything. And they do not know him. But they think they do. They claim that they know him. So he says to Thomas, if you have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. That is in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just stop here. What does Thomas know now? What does Thomas know? Let's kind of look at Thomas a minute. What does Thomas know? Thomas now knows. He knows the way to God the Father. The way to God the Father is through Jesus Christ. What Thomas doesn't know is the way to Jesus Christ. That's what he doesn't know right now. But he's just been told the way to God the Father. Now the big thing is he's going to know Jesus Christ. Let's look at the third one. That's Philip, verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Okay? He says, if we know the Father, I think I clued in here, that'll be enough. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long with you, and you have not come to know me. You do not know me. And there are many Christians who will claim, I know God, and there are many Christians who claim, I know Jesus Christ, and you don't. They do not know Jesus Christ, but they claim that they know him. And here's the amazement, you've been with me. You've been with me. Have I been so long with you? People, they walk with him. You would think if they walked with him, they would know. People, I know people, and this is just one of the saddest things for me to say. I know people who sleep with each other as husband and wife and do not know each other. That is just astounding to me. Just astounding. You can know intimately a person's body and not know their soul at all. As husband and wife. People, we've got to understand what this understanding or knowing of Jesus Christ is about. And I just want to jump ahead because I want this to be one lesson tonight. There is a danger if you think you know what Jesus Christ is like. There's a big danger. And I'll show you what that danger is. Why is this so important? It's important for a lot of reasons. One, just our intimate relationship with him. Okay, so, have I been with you so, at verse 9, long and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? And then he goes on and does a long dissertation with Philip. All right, let's look at the fourth one. The fourth one is Judas, verse 22. Let's take a look at Judas. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, all right, he's talking to the Lord, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Okay, I've got it also figured out. You're going to disclose to us, but not to the world. And we'll come back as to what Christ said that led Judas to say this. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And what is his word? His word is faith and love. We've already seen that. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, now look at this, and make our abode with him. Okay, come in and live with him. So I want to hold that and then come back if we have time and look at this whole thing. Okay, each of the disciples, people, really represent the church, not just Peter, but this group of men represent the church without the Holy Spirit. Peter says, I can follow you now. I have this love for you. I will lay down my life for you. He has convinced people that he loves Jesus Christ to the point he will argue with Jesus Christ. He will argue with the head of the church. He will argue with his Savior. You are wrong. I will not deny you. I will love you. These others will. These others will deny you, but not me. I will not deny you. I am there with you. But Peter and the church do not know him. In fact, they can't know him. Peter and the church cannot love him. They claim a knowledge and they claim a love, but they do not. It's like in the book of James, and that's what James is about. People claim faith, but they don't have faith. Their faith is dead, he calls it. And that means that their faith is not in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And James knows that because he does not see the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So what happens to us today is we get this image, this vision of what Jesus Christ is like. And then from the flesh, we develop this love for him. You know, sometimes it is much easier, and I'm talking flesh now, I'm talking human terms, it is much easier to maintain a love, we'll use that word, with somebody who is distant than somebody who's always with you. That person that's distant, one, you've got an image in your mind. Two, when you are together, everybody's teed up. Everybody's, you know, really high there, and it's really great. It's a wonderful thing. But it's a day in and day out and day in and day out thing. That personal contact, they don't say what I want them to say. They don't do anything. They disappoint. They sin. They fail. They this. They that. They're not there when you want them. And all the rest of it. This is why a lot of people have this ideal of this fuzzy little love for Christ. They really get discouraged, disoriented with people. And more just, you know, Jesus, oh, I can't wait to see him. What they're saying, what you hear is, well, people are just pitiful, and I don't like people, and boy, it's just me and Jesus. You know, it's just Jesus and I, he's the one, and all of this type of thing. They don't even know him. They have a vision that they have created. They don't, and what's even more important, as the great issue here, is they don't know how to get to him. They don't know how to know him and therefore how to love him. Peter said, I love you, but does not. Peter does not, Thomas doesn't know the way to Jesus Christ. The way to the Father is through Christ. The way to Christ, the Holy Spirit, the way to the Holy Spirit, faith. But this is the trip that they're on. This is where they're going to get to the point where they're going to learn this. Now, there's a danger in this ideal I can figure. See, there was a danger in figuring God out. Job ran into that danger. What happened with Job? I know how God operates. If you're good, good things. If you're bad, bad things. I'm good, bad things happen. So what happens? God's wrong. Why did Job end up with God's wrong? Why did Job end up attacking God? Because Job had God figured out. And God wasn't doing what Job thought God ought to do. Now, people, the very same thing happens with the person of Jesus Christ. Ask yourself, don't answer here, but just in your mind, what is your view of Jesus Christ? What is your view? What is your image of Christ? People, the Israel, listen, had an opportunity to embrace the true Christ, didn't they? There he was. They had a wonderful, historic opportunity to embrace the true Christ. Why didn't they? Think about it. They had an image. And it's not unlike many Christians today in their image of what Jesus Christ is like. A lot of Christians' idea of Jesus is he would clean up the immorality in the White House. He would clean up all the immorality in America. He would clean up everything. He would get rid of all the horrible people. And that includes Christians. He would scrap all these people, really make people accountable, and bring back the strength of the family, bring back all of these stuff, and boy, that's what Christ is like, and that's what I need to be, and on and on and on. That's not Christ. And I want to tell you what's going to happen to those people. But I want you to see where that comes from and the danger. Israel had an image of what Messiah would be like. They had an image. They knew what Messiah was going to do. And the Christ, and that means anointed, that's not his name, that's not his last name. Jesus the Anointed is what you got. Jesus the Messiah, this is the Greek, here's the Hebrew transliterated. Here's the Messiah, boom. So you got the Anointed, the Messiah, and people, they had their image. They had their idea of what he looked like and what he was going to do. Not so much as he looked like, but what he was going to do. And what was he going to do? He was going to clean up the world. He was going to what? He was going to put Rome down. So here's Rome. He's going to put Rome down. He's going to exalt Israel. These are the things that he's going to do. And he didn't do it. And he didn't live up to their image. Where did their image come from? This false image. It came from the Old Testament, but a misunderstanding of the Old Testament. But they put it together. All the hierarchy, all the priests, all the people of high reputation, we know what Jesus is like. We know what the Messiah is like. This one isn't doing it. So, out with him. We don't want him. We're not going to follow him because he doesn't fit our image. And do you know what's interesting here before I go on? Israel had an opportunity to embrace the true Messiah. And what I love here is they're going to have another opportunity. And do you know what they're going to do? They're going to embrace, this time, the false Messiah. The false Christ. The Antichrist. The Antichrist. So the Antichrist all through church, and I want to deal with that. The false Christ. The Antichrist. They're going to reject this one, the true one, because he didn't live up to their image. They've got the same type of image going. This one's going to look like it, going to look good, and they're going to say, we're going to follow this one. The image of Christ, people, is law. That's what Christ looks like. He looks like a person law, or a law person. That's what he looks like. And so what they're going to do, because they think they know him, they're going to be duped. And they're going to go to the false one. Look with me at Matthew 24. They rejected the first one. We know that story. because they did not live up to their image. They're going to embrace the false one because he does live up to their image. They're wrong on both accounts. And all we're going to do is quickly read some things here, and then we'll move on. Look at verse 4. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." Now, unfortunately, almost everyone is going to be misled. For many will come in my name saying, "I am the Christ," and will mislead many. Why will you be misled? I hope I'm communicating it where you can at least understand whether you agree or not. The reason you will be misled is this person fits my image of what Christ will look like and be like, and I will follow him. Is that clear? That's why you'll be misled. Because you have an image, and this person fits it. You want me to be base? Why do a lot of men marry the wrong woman? Because the wrong woman fits an image. I've got this image of my wife. I've got this image of me, which is really what he's saying. And both people are really hurt, the woman and them. But that's why this is my image. And women do the same thing. Why do ladies marry the wrong? He fits my image. And so since this is my image, this must be it. That's why we're deceived. Okay. Let's go on. Verse 4, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ." So they're going to say that I'm the Christ, and they're going to fit your image, your idea. "And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes." A lot of things going on. "But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains." Okay, these are the beginning of the birth pains. "Then they will," we'll come back to all of this when we study Revelation. "Then they will deliver you to tribulation." Now this is a great tribulation going on. And look what it says, "and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations on account of my name." Now this is not the false one, this is the true one. Who's going to be doing the killing is the false one and other believers. "And at that time, many," now this refers to believers, refers to believers. If you want to say the word Christian just for the church, okay. So these are believers. These are people who have accepted Christ as Savior. "And at that time, many will fall away." Okay, let's stop right there. How do we fall away? What's the first thing we do when we fall away? Stop trusting. You stop walking by faith in the Spirit. So you will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. Why? Because there's going to be a few. And people, I'm sorry, it's only a few. It can be looked at in the arrogance. It can be looked at a lot of ways. I'm not going to get into that kind of a battle with you. All I'm going to say is in Old Testament, New Testament, it's always just a few who saw. In the Old Testament, we're down at the time of the flood to one little family. In the kings of the northern kingdom, or southern kingdom, one time people were down to one. And you know who the one was? He was a bastard son. One person who trusted God, the Abrahamic covenant. Everybody else was lost. One. How can one be right and everybody wrong? Okay, let me down to a few. And a few are going to say, "No, this is not the Christ." What does it sound like? There were a few at his birth who said, "Yes, this is the Christ." And what happened to these? Persecuted, right? Okay, now Israel's going to run to the false Messiah, the false Christ, because he fits their image, law, and it's going to be a few who are going to say, no, this is not the Messiah. This is not the Christ. And what's going to happen is, these people here, these believers, believers saved, are going to hurt and hate. You're causing trouble. You're causing a disbalance. You're not staying with everything. You're troublemaker, and we want to get rid of you. Okay, so let's see if we can see all this going on. Verse 9, then they will deliver you into tribulation, will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, when all this is going on, many will fall away and will deliver up one another. Believers delivering up believers and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. What's the truth? The truth is the truth of the gospel. And because lawlessness is increased, now what does that mean? Those of you who went through the book of Galatians and we took this over to Romans. When it says lawless, who is it referring to? See if you remember. I'm sorry? People who try to follow the law. Thank you. Thank you very much. It's always refreshing every now and then. I had a prophet seminary, and we were just talking one evening. We were together, and we were talking about tests. And he said, oh, I hate tests. And I said, why do you hate them? We're the ones that are supposed to hate them. He said, oh, no, I hate them. He said, I look at these tests and see what y'all answer and know that I'm not teaching y'all. Y'all are not learning what I'm supposed to be teaching. And he says, I stutter to give a test. And what we have here is the lawless ones, and to have this word, you have those who are trying to keep the law, and you can. Now, we went through all of that. So this means that we're big on law. Okay. And let's see, verse 11, and many false prophets will rise and mislead many, and because lawlessness is increased, most people, look at this now, most people's love will grow cold. Okay, now watch. If you as a Christian live by law, you are minus the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces spiritual love. Therefore, people, if you are not walking by the Holy Spirit, guess what? No love. No spiritual love. Love grows cold. It's not there. So this is a dramatic thing going on in the context here, and he brings in the love, and most people's love, most believers, will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be delivered. Okay. How do you endure? You endure by just keep walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, trusting Him to open your eyes. Okay. So, this is what we got. How am I going to know Jesus Christ? How am I going to know Him? A lot of people, that one of two ways that we can come to know Jesus Christ. And one is I will come up with an image or an idea myself. I'll study the scripture. I'll study real hard. And I'll compile this image of Jesus Christ from the scriptures. So from the scriptures, I will compile my image of Jesus Christ, and then I will know Him. And that's the one that I will love. Or, two, you can allow Jesus Christ to reveal Himself. This is all important. To you. Not to the whole body. To you. Sounds kind of separated. Look at John 14. see how we can know Jesus Christ. So, two ways. By my effort, study scriptures, work hard, come to an image, put together an image, an ideal of what Jesus will be like, or allow him to reveal himself. Okay. In the first way, this is what Jesus ought to be. This is the way I want him to be. This is the way he would be if he were here. He would clean up immorality. He would establish the family. He would make things right. He would bring justice and accountability and responsibility, and he would do all of these things. That's my image of Christ, and that's the way I'm going to live the Christian life. It is a danger, people, for you to get into your mind that I can figure out what Christ would be like. The Jews hated this man because he did not do what they thought he would do. And many Christians get involved in this stuff. I can figure it out, and that's the way it's going to be, and that's what Christ would be if he were here today. I can know what he would be like. How can we know him? John chapter 14. Let's begin reading in verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another helper. Okay, this is another, the same kind, exactly like me. This is the second standing, the standing of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. Truth. When the world, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more. But you will behold me because I live. You shall live also. You will live. Power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. In that day, you shall know. What day? Okay, when you learn to walk in the power of the Spirit, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments. People, that's so important. Now, what commandments? We've already studied this. It's clear here, and it's clear in 1 John 3. The commandments are faith and love. Not all the commandments of the law. He's just given to us in this dissertation. He who has my commandments and keeps them. A lot of people read that and they see the Mosaic Law. That's what they see. No, talking about faith and love. He it is who loves me. Now watch. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Okay. The only way you're going to know Jesus Christ is not by Bible doctrine in your soul. This is a personal person. This is an intimate relationship. The word there to reveal, disclose, I will allow myself to be known by you for an intimate relationship. What is the power, the environment of this? The environment of this is in spiritual love. It is based upon spiritual love. If you want to know Jesus Christ, people, he's going to have to make himself known to you. You're not going to know somebody by doing a lot of research. You really want to know somebody, and now let me just jump to the human realm. If you want to know somebody, they are going to have to decide to reveal themselves to you. As long as they build a wall, as a lot of people do in the world today, and one reason they do is because they don't want to get shot once you find out of their weakness. But they built this wall. They've got this hidden. And the only way you're going to really know somebody, people, is if that person chooses to let the wall down, let the curtain down, and reveal themselves to you. They are going to have to reveal themselves to you, not you going and figure it all out. You won't know them. You can know what size clothes they wear. You can know about their business. You can know what they like to, what they see in the golf. You know the what kind of car they drive. You know, you can know this. You can know. You don't know them. Not intimately. Not the way we really want to know somebody. The only way, people, is for that person to reveal themselves to us. Now, the problem in trying to come up with your own idea, the problem that a lot of people have in this idea of I'm going to figure Jesus Christ out, you can't do it. But it's false and dangerous, and people they're so confused on what Jesus Christ is really like because they have a problem. They have a problem between righteousness, and I'm going to put law under that, and on the other side, love. They have a problem here, and a lot of people can't handle this. What a lot of people do, let me tell you what a lot of people do, in trying to come up with their image of Jesus Christ, they get all confused between the first and the second advent. They take some of the second advent, and they want some of the first advent, and more. Their Christ is a schizo. And I don't speak blasphemously, he really is. He becomes a schizo. He's a schizophrenic. Because they don't know how to put all of this together. I think one of the worst things we do, I mean evil. Evil. Not just bad. Evil thing we're doing to our teenagers. And I say, I mean Christian. It's this WWJD. Evil. What would Jesus do? If you haven't read the book, their view of Jesus is law. I can figure out what Jesus would do. They're giving them an image. The people, I want to tell you something. Our next generation is set up, and I say, I mean the body of Christ, set up for the false Christ. They are given this image of what Jesus would be like, and the first one that comes along, and it won't be, I'm not talking about the Antichrist, but John says you have the Antichrist all through church history. The first person that comes along is going to clean up America and make everybody accountable and clean up and for the home and all of this stuff and fix their image, you're going to see this next generation flunk. Because he fixed my image. We are doing, I just cry. I really do. And I think what we're doing to our young people, we are setting them up for the false one. We're setting them up to follow the wrong person. They're going to follow a law person. They're going to end up hurting each other. Their parents already do it. They're going to hurt each other. They're going to turn on each other. I mean, it just, if things carried out in a scenario, this generation is just being pumped to accept the false one. And except somebody who comes in the name. So we've got this a problem. Now, what you've got here is in this problem, in trying to come up with this image, is accountability. So here we have accountability. And then over here, we have forgiveness. And a lot of people have a lot of problem with this. Well, he forgives, sort of. And that's what they wrestle with this. Well, he forgives, but it's sort of forgiveness. Then you got to continue this. You go down this way, condemnation, accountability, which leads to condemnation, divine judgment, judgment, condemnation, separation, and casting away. Over here, you got reconciliation. Now, how can I reconcile all of that in one person at the same moment? They're having this problem. Man's really confused. Man being Christian, really confused on this accountability and forgiveness. How am I going to put all this together? To man, let me tell you one of the problems that a lot of people have today listening on the radio and stuff. Their ideal of forgiveness is no accountability. People, there's accountability. It's just, who took the accountability? Who took it? Jesus Christ. He took it. They want to talk about Jesus. They want to talk. They don't even really know why he first came. they move away from why he first came. But they're trying to put all of this stuff together and come up with an image of what Jesus Christ is like. Jesus Christ came to take accountability. But Christians are very frustrated. If bad, then you ought to suffer. If you sin and you do something bad, we can't leave accountability. Yeah, there's forgiveness, kind of. But it's just a forgiveness, but we're still going to hang you. God is still going to get you. And in the soul, they know that's not right. Because forgiveness leads to reconciliation. And that's why Christ came. So we're really confused. And Satan adds to the confusion. But what we end up with, in closing, what we end up with is this law view of Jesus Christ. He forgives, but he still holds us accountable. Our people, see, it's your view of Christ, or he totally forgives when you're an unbeliever. Now watch this. He totally forgives when you're an unbeliever, but now that you are a believer, no grace, it's stricter, tough law. He loves and forgives you while you're his enemies, but the moment you become his friend, he's going to slam dunk you. That's the view of Christ. Because that's the view of a lot of people. That's their view of Christ. Oh, as long as you're an unbeliever out here, and his enemy, boy, it's grace all the way and love and all of that. But boy, once you walk into the family, you get into his family, man, he is ready to crush you. Is that the view of Christ? That's the view of Jesus. Because how we view him is whether or not we're going to be taken in for all of this stuff. And people are going to accept the false Christ, people, because this one will meet their own self-created image, not from the Holy Spirit, not from Jesus Christ revealing himself. This is why people end up following the law of people. This is why a law person can come in and just neutralize any love in it, because people have an idea, this is what Christ would be like. This is what he would do. And they follow the false Christ. People, the only hope we have of knowing Jesus Christ is to walk in the Spirit, and through that love, Jesus Christ reveals himself. It is in the environment. It is in this area of spiritual love. It's closed in 1 John. Just look with me at a couple of passages in 1 John, in this ideal of knowing and loving. First John chapter 2, verse 3. The discussion on sin is now over in verse 2, so now he begins his primary discussion on love. All right? Verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And again, there are those who will see this and say all the commandments in the Bible, or you can see the ones talked about in the Upper Room Discourse. And if you don't like that, look at John 3 while we're right there. Look at John 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe, faith, in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded. There are the two commandments, faith and love. Now let's go back to John 2:3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, faith and love, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, faith and love, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit is able to pour that love in him. By this, that love being perfected, that's how. It's in his love. That's the mystery. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he, Jesus Christ, walked. How did he walk? Faith in the Spirit. By the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Let's jump to chapter 3. Let's look at verse 16. We know love. Okay, now how do I know love? We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. That's how we know love. And we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Not lay their lives down, but lay our lives down. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? It doesn't abide. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. I'm just picking out a few that say it very clearly that don't take a whole lot of talk. Verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. There it is, people. John can't make it any clearer than that. You don't love, you don't know God. So spiritual love is the great issue. Not the love that Peter proclaimed. Not that little fuzzy feeling. Not that little idea of loyal love. We're talking about spiritual love that man cannot generate in himself, but the Holy Spirit gives us when we're walking in the power of the Spirit. For God is love. You want to know God? Then you want to understand love. Most people, if they want to know God, they want to understand the law. They want to understand righteousness. That's what Satan always holds God up to. He demands that God be held to that. All right? We're in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 8. The one who does not love, and how's the only way that we can love? By faith in the Holy Spirit, letting him pour that love in us. Does not know God, for God is love. Look at verse 16. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Just what Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, and chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. And what are his commandments? His commandments are what? Faith and love. So, if you hate someone, people, then there is no love. You do not love God. You do not love Jesus Christ. You cannot claim, I love Jesus Christ, and yet hate your brother. You can't do that. It's impossible. Once you're in this whole concept of love. So, if you want to know Jesus Christ, the way to know Jesus Christ is not by studying a lot of Bible doctrine. We're not unlike what Christ said to the scribes and Pharisees. You search the Scriptures thinking that in them you will find salvation. You search the Scriptures thinking that in them you can build this image of what I'm like. You can't do that. I'm a person. I'm an intimate, real person. But I will reveal myself to you. I will let you know me in this area of love. If you will allow the Spirit to pour in spiritual love, I will come in and I will reveal myself. Humanly speaking, just take the human terms a moment. I can do that. Paul did it in Galatians chapter 4. So let's see if we can just do that. How many of us are going to reveal ourselves to someone who doesn't love us? A lot of people want to do it then. But none of us are going to reveal ourselves to somebody who doesn't love us. If you really love me, then I'll let you in a little deeper. Reveal a little more. Well, what Christ is saying here, if you abide in this love still, the power, force of spiritual love, you're going to see me, because I will reveal myself, because I am love. And I'll start revealing myself to you personally. See, they couldn't do this right now because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit is given, then they can have this love, and Jesus Christ can reveal himself to them. So if you want to know Jesus Christ, you have to let Jesus Christ reveal himself to you. How do you let him reveal himself to you? By your walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, who pours in love, and it is in this realm of love that Jesus Christ will reveal himself to you, and you will know him. You will know him. And you will not be deceived by the Antichrist. You will not be deceived by someone who says, I am Christ. You will not be deceived by someone who says, I am the representative of Christ. Follow me and do what I tell you to do. You won't be deceived. But if you have a law view of Christ, somebody says, I represent Christ, follow me, and we're going to go and we're going to really put judgment, and we're going to put accountability on man, and we're going to bring back the family, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and that's your image, you're gone. You'll go. And you'll hurt one another and think you're doing great things for God. But people should just stand back and say, wait a minute. Do I really know what he looks like and sounds like? Well, we can. If we walk in this area of life, he will reveal himself to you, and you will learn what his words sound like. You'll learn what his actions look like. And you won't be deceived. So, the great issue is knowing him by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Once again, Father, we find ourselves at the same place that we find ourselves as unbelievers, helpless and hopeless. And it just comes to knowing you and knowing the Son. We just can't do it. But you can reveal yourself to us. Your Son can reveal himself to us. If we'll just walk in the Spirit. It is in the inner dimension of love. Spiritual love, which is your love, that we see you and know you. Open our eyes that we might see. Our ears that we might hear. Praise the Christ's name. Amen.